so nice to see you all here. Can you hear me on the porch? We doing okay?
Yes.
All right. Good. My name is Joe Gibbs, and I am from Jacksonville, Florida. I'm the rector of Church of Our Savior there, and our mountains are smaller in Jacksonville. This has been glorious. My assistant, Trent Moore, is from Jackson, and I thought it'd be funny if he had gotten that gospel passage, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown. He'll be here next week, and maybe he should preach on that. But I'm so glad to be here. My wife and I have loved this, and this time here, we hope to be back sometime. Well, the story is told of a school teacher from England, and she was in Switzerland. She was looking for an apartment to rent because she was going to be teaching at a school there in Switzerland. And so the schoolmaster took her around and showed her some different rooms that she might rent, and she settled on one and headed back to England to make final preparations for traveling to Switzerland, where she would begin teaching. When she got back to England, she realized that she didn't remember seeing a water closet at her apartment. Now, if you know what a water closet is, what the English call a bathroom, and she didn't remember seeing a water closet, so she immediately wrote to the schoolmaster and inquired whether or not there was a WC in this apartment. Well, schoolmaster spoke English, but he wasn't a great English speaker, wasn't sure what a WC was. So he went to the local parish priest and asked him, and all they could come up with was that WC must mean wayside chapel. And so he wrote her back and said this. He said, "Dear madam, I take great comfort in informing you there is in fact a WC situated just 9 miles from the house in the corner of a beautiful grove of pine trees. It is capable of holding 229 people, and it is open on Sundays and Thursdays only. You will no doubt be glad to hear that many bring their lunch and make a day of it. And I would especially advise your ladyship to go on Thursdays where there is organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent. Sincerely, the schoolmaster." I'll turn on the... See, if that blows you out, it's okay. I've got some more people back there. But anyway, so the schoolmaster's answering a question, but it's not the right question. He's answering a different question. And it's a cute story, especially as we are here in this wayside chapel, the beautiful Chapel of the Transfiguration. And it makes a point, though, doesn't it? That if you're answering a question, you want to make sure that you're answering the question that's being asked. Well, the thing that sticks out to me about our passage from 2 Corinthians is that Paul seems to be finding freedom in an answer to a question that is entirely different than most people ask of Christianity. And so my hope for this sermon is that we'll see that if we ask the right question, that we will find the same freedom that Paul has. So in my experience, it's common for people to approach Christianity the same way that we might approach, say, Stephen Covey and the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, or Dale Carnegie and the How to Win Friends and Influence People, or just countless other self-help resources. In fact, I've seen bookstores where Bibles were sold from the self-help section. And these resources are good. I've certainly read some myself. And they answer questions like, how can I be a better person? How can I be a more effective leader? How can I have my best life now? The thing is, these aren't really the questions that Christianity answers. Because it's very tempting to take this sort of best self approach to Christianity. It's very alluring to sort of slip Christianity into this this way of thinking, this line of resources, because we're all naturally ladder climbers. You probably know what I mean by that, right? We want to be the best in whatever it is. We want for our sermons to stay on the stand. We want to be the best. We want to be the best in our jobs. We want to be the best in our class. We want to be the best in our families. We want to be the best in our fields. We want to be the best in the eyes of our friends, right? And if Christianity can help us get there, then we're all for it. And don't get me wrong, you probably should be a better person, and so should I. But if the Christian message is just be a better you, then Christianity certainly offers good advice, and we can probably pick and choose from it. But it doesn't offer good news, if that's the message, if be a better you is a good message. I don't know if you have seen the series on Netflix called Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee. My wife and I really like that. Jerry Seinfeld goes around interviewing comedians, and they talk about comedy. And sometimes it's really funny, and sometimes it's really deep. But recently we saw one with Ellen DeGeneres, and she says to Jerry Seinfeld, she says, "Have you been on a safari? You should go on a safari." I mean, the guy's worth like $900 million, and go on a safari. That's good advice, right? And of course, he's being funny. He's a comedian, but he slumps his shoulders and says, "All right, just one more thing I got to do." You know? Because, see, good advice is not the same as good news. And Christianity has a lot of good advice, doesn't it? You know, think about it. Be more loving. Feed the homeless. Be grateful. Be more generous. These are all good advice. Right? It sounds really Christian, too, doesn't it? You don't actually have to be a Christian to follow those things, but it sounds good, and it's all things that would help you to be a better person, right? But even if in its purest form, think about love your neighbor. I want you to think about how that good advice actually falls on your heart. And when you hear those things, how you actually incorporate those things into your life. Because I think it typically sounds more like just something else I got to do. And you know, we all got plenty to do. In fact, most of us have come to Jackson Hole to get away from all that we've got to do. See, way before we need good advice, we need good news. Way before we need good advice, we need good news. In 2 Corinthians, in my opinion, this is one of the peaks of St. Paul's writings. It's one of my favorite passages. And it demonstrates that Christianity's first and foremost question is not about what we are to do or about what we are to become. But it is actually Christianity's most important question is about what God has already done for us. So we might phrase it by asking, you know, how can I find unconditional love? I think most cogently the question is asked, have I been reconciled to God? This is the question that Christianity answers. Well, we're catching Paul in the middle of a rant of sorts. He's got a strained relationship with the Corinthian church. He's had a long relationship with them, but he's gone now, and he has been relentlessly undermined by teachers who have come in after him. They've come into the church since he left, and there's one commentator, Paul Barnett, who says that these teachers, that power and prestige was at the heart of their ministry, that they brought with them letters of recommendation, they pointed over and over again to ecstatic and visionary experiences to legitimize their claims, and they would boast of the distance that they had traveled to be with them in Corinth. In short, what are they doing? They're saying that they're better than Paul, right? They're claiming to be higher up the ladder than Paul. They're claiming that their teaching is superior to Paul's and that the Corinthians should listen to them and not to Paul. Well, as you read through the letter, you can hear the ache in Paul's voice. He's had such a long relationship with his church, the fact that he would need to defend himself to them is painful. And so if Christianity was being about being your best self, then the way that Paul would need to refute these claims was to show that he, in fact, was higher up the ladder than his detractors. That, in fact, his teaching was superior to them, that he was better than they were. And frankly, I think he'd have every right to make those claims. But Paul does not assert his strength. fact, he does exactly the opposite. He answers these claims not with strength, but with weakness. Isn't that strange? It's not what we would expect. And in fact, it's not so strange if we consider that Paul wasn't trying to use his Christian faith to answer questions about his own strength or about his own goodness. See, to answer his detractors' claims about his weakness, Paul puts his weakness on display. Now, why would he do that? It's because Paul knew that he had been reconciled to God by God's grace through Jesus Christ. He had everything he needed in Jesus. He was fully loved. He was fully accepted. He was fully forgiven. He had been reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul had such freedom in Christ that he could remain fully engaged with these skeptical Corinthians, and yet also he did not need their approval in order to validate his self-worth, because he had all he needed in Christ. He doesn't want to show them ultimately how strong he is, but how strong God is in him. And so he tells the Corinthians about a personal weakness of his, a personal weakness that from which he has begged the Lord to release him. And he's not specific. Maybe it's an injury or an illness. Maybe it's a temptation or an addiction or just a sad circumstance. I mean, whatever it was, Paul wanted it to stop. He said, "A thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated." Now, he doesn't mean that God doesn't want him to be happy. He means keep him from being too conceited, because he has experienced such amazing things from God. So to keep him from being conceited, God gave him this thorn in his flesh. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, we've all been there, haven't we? I mean, Lord, if you just help me get out of this jam, I'll do whatever you want. Lord, if you'll help me get over my temper, if you'll help me to stop needing to be in control of everything, if you'll help me with my insecurity, those are all my things. Lord, if you'll heal my wife's cancer, if you'll bring my estranged child back, if you'll help me quit drinking, you know, whatever it is, I don't know what it is for you, you know what it is. And Paul says 3 times. In other words, over and over again, right? We've been there. 3 times I asked God to take this thing away from me. And see, God answers Paul not with, "You shall overcome," not with, "You shall be strong." He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect. Your weakness. And you know, this is, on one level at least, this is not the answer we want to hear. This is not the ladder climbing answer. This is not the self-help, quick fix answer we're looking for. But this is the answer we need. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. See, this is Christianity's answer. Not that you must be sufficient, but that God's grace is sufficient for you. Not that you must be powerful, but that His power is made perfect in your weakness. And friends, this is good news. This is good news. This is the relief from the pressure to climb the ladder. This is the relief from the pressure to never fall and never fail. This is the declaration that you are in God's loving hands no matter what your earthly situation might suggest. His grace is sufficient for you, and His power is made perfect in weakness. See, God loves you. And if you're unsure about all this, all we need to do is look at the cross. Right? That's where Jesus, the Son of God, died in weakness. Completely abandoned, isolated, alone, convicted. Everything he had worked for seemingly lost. Weakness. And yet it was there that God reconciled you and me to Himself. It was there that He took your sins and my sins upon Himself. It was there that Jesus descended the ladder and took your and my rightful place on the bottom rung and gave us His place at the top. Reconciled with God. On the cross, His grace is shown to be sufficient. His power is made perfect in ultimate weakness. So what question are you asking of your Christian faith? Is it, how can I be a better person? Or is it, how can God's grace be put on display in my life? His grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in weakness. And if you rest there, over time, after a while, if you look back in retrospect, you will, I think, find that in one sense, that you are better. Because by His grace, you will have been made more like Christ. Not by your effort, but by His work in you. Amen.
Amen.